God's glory, if you will, on the line. And so I had noticed in my YouTube feed a lot of videos on different prophecies about Donald Trump. I mean, over the last month or so, certainly the last 9 months. And I never really paid much attention to them, other than the fact that I thought it was interesting that they were there. And so I got caught up to speed as I read this article. One man named Jeremiah Johnson, a 33-year-old self-described prophet, was one of the few evangelical Christians who took Donald J. Trump's political future seriously back in 2015. So he was like my dad, who, when he saw Donald Trump, he's like, Donald Trump's going to win. Early on, that's what my dad was saying. But he was one of those guys, right? But he went online, got a YouTube channel, and started talking about it. This track record created a loyal audience of hundreds of thousands of people who followed him on social media and hung on his predictions about such topics as coronavirus pandemic, the makeup of the Supreme Court, and the possibility of spiritual revival in America. All subjects that we're very interested, aren't we? And they took comfort ahead of the presidential election last fall when Mr. Johnson shared a prophetic dream of Mr. Trump stumbling when running the Boston Marathon until two frail old women emerged from the crowd to help him over the finish line. And everyone went, whew, I'm glad that Trump is going to win. There, it's been prophesied. So when Joseph Biden was certified as the winner of the election, Mr. Johnson had to admit that he let his followers down, that he was wrong, and that he was not alone. Michael Brown said, in my lifetime, 49 years as a follower of Jesus, I've never seen this level of interest in prophecy. He calls for greater accountability when prophecies are proven to be false. And he said, it's unfortunate because it's an embarrassment to our movement. And I would agree, yes, it is an embarrassment to the movement. And I would add, it does shake the faith of many. As I was raised in the Pentecostal movement, I remember back then, different religious leaders would come forth and would confess their sins, showing that they were false phonies, lacked integrity, and that they would in fact make false accusations. And what was always interesting to me is, even as a young kid, how loyal the people were to those people, even after they were shown to be false. I want to encourage you to never, never, never distrust God's word. Never, ever, ever give up your faith in God's word. Even when these prophets, self-proclaimed prophets, in the name of Jesus, in the name of God, speak things that sound to be true, when they are proven to be false, when men are shown to be false, don't ever let that shake your confidence in the word of God. One of the problems, and the article goes on to explain this, how many of these prophets, these self-proclaimed prophets, they're not connected with churches. They're just guys who have YouTube channels. They have big ministries. They have, because of the modern media, they have thousands, if not millions, of people following them with no accountability. Don't ever let the reality of false prophets or false teachers or fake teachers or people that fake it cause you to distrust God's word. Because in times of rejection, God's word proves to be true. It's not as if there's something wrong with God's word. It's not as if God's word doesn't speak of these things. God's word can never be proven false. Rejection only proves God's word. Scripture, and Scripture alone, is the full and final arbiter of all that is said and done. Those who are faithful to Scripture in speaking it and in believing it, which means living it, are those who will be shown to be authentic. before God, and in the end, before man. Maybe not always in this world. So don't get worn out. Don't get discouraged when men, and there have been a lot of them, there's been a whole prophetic movement that's been turned upside down because of all the hype and hysteria and falsehood spoken against or because of, on account of Donald Trump and the things that he has done. It's caused quite a stir. And the internet and the ability for individuals and Joe Schmoes to get their message out without accountability. Remember, just because someone has a gripping experience, it can be even a gripping religious experience. Hey, guess what? I saw the devil and came back, right? I mean, people say all kinds of stuff. And the sensational are always popular. That does not make it right. There was a lot of talk about Jesus. There was a lot of talk that he was the Messiah, that he was a prophet. And some said this about him, and some said that about him. Some said, many were saying that he would usher in worldwide peace. And there are scriptures to back that up. There are scriptures that talk about the knowledge of the Lord covering the earth as the water covers the sea. And many in Jesus' day were saying, I think he's it. I think he's the one. He's going to be the one that's going to usher in worldwide peace. Why, if you remember in our story, just last week, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, entered him into Jerusalem saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the King of Israel. So when the majority of the leadership rejected him and killed him, there was great confusion. What happened? Where is he? And this confusion lasted even after Jesus rose from the dead. It extends to this day. People have many different theories of what's really going on. Because as in our day, so in their day, people were suspicious of their leaders. You had a group of people that were faithful to the leaders. There's always the loyalists, right? You have a group of people that were like, not sure. And then you had a group of people that were like, our leaders are lying to us. We can't trust the Pharisees. We can't trust the Sanhedrin. In our day, those people are given a megaphone on a social media platform to say whatever they want and gather thousands of followers. And we all can see who's connected with who, kind of. And even that's all being manipulated, right? So who do you trust? How do you know what is true? At this point, in John's gospel, he deals with this most important issue. Why did the Jews reject their Messiah? Why? Because many were saying, well, it was this, it was that, it was, and they have all these theories. Turn with me to John chapter 12, verse 37, and we're going to look at four reasons why the Jews rejected Jesus. And the first reason is very important. The first reason the Jews rejected Jesus was in fulfillment with Scripture. In fulfillment of Scripture. John chapter 12, verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, some would say, well, because Jesus wasn't the true Messiah. Jesus really didn't do what he said. And there are many false accusations against Christianity, against Jesus back then and to this day, that he wasn't really true. But that is not the truth. Although he did so many signs before them, and we looked at the signs, and his enemies didn't deny those signs. They couldn't deny that Lazarus, who once was dead, came out of the grave. They couldn't deny that there was a man born blind that he gave sight to. They didn't deny the signs, but they twisted it, and they perverted it, and they called falsehoods against him. But although he did so many signs before them, they did not believe. Well, why didn't they believe? If he did these signs, why didn't they believe? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up. There's something missing. What is missing? What aren't you telling us? And that's the realm in which all the conspiracy theorists go into. They want to fill in that gap because someone's not telling us the whole story here. Who wants to know the full story? Well, everybody wants to know the full story, right? We all want to know the future. We all want to know what's really going on, don't we? We all want to peer into that hidden knowledge. We all really want to know what's happening. Well, this text tells us this. It's verse 38. That's a henna clause, purpose. The reason they did not believe was because that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled. Might means purpose. The purpose of their unbelief was because Scripture had to be fulfilled. And then he quotes Isaiah 53:1. Lord, who has believed their report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Let's look at Isaiah 53. Let's look at the context a little bit. Isaiah 53, we know when I say Isaiah 53, what do you think about? Messiah, right? We know Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah, the suffering Messiah. So we know that verse, and they knew that verse. So Isaiah 53:1, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus wasn't this like amazing looking man that if you saw him, you'd be like, wow, there he is. He looked like an ordinary guy. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So it's prophesied that the Messiah would come in Isaiah 53. He would walk among the people, and they were not impressed by him. They despised him. They rejected him. They did not esteem him. This was prophesied in Scripture that men would reject Jesus. So, he's plugging this in to define the issues of the day. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. Why? Verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It was prophesied that they would reject their Messiah. The first reason they rejected Jesus was in the fulfillment of Scripture. Listen, Scripture will always be proven true. You know, there's always a lot of prophetic activity. There's always a lot of people speaking. God told me, God said this. But it is Scripture that will be proven true. And who is the arbiter of Scripture? God. God is the final arbiter of Scripture. God is the final interpreter of Scripture. So our goal, our prayer, our hope, our desire is to interpret Scripture as it is written, as God spoke it, and for what God intended. That's the first reason. The second reason they rejected Jesus as their Messiah was because God judges unbelief. Follow the train of thought in the text here. God judges unbelief in such a way that they could not believe. After citing unbelief in the presence of Jesus' many signs, proving he was the Messiah, as a fulfillment of Scripture, a conclusion is drawn in John chapter 12, verse 39. See the therefore? That means a conclusion is drawn. Follow the text. Therefore, here's the conclusion. They could not believe. Literally means they were not able to believe. They were not able to believe. Why were those who rejected Jesus unable to believe? And that's answered in verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So in the text, what's the reason given for their unbelief? God has blinded their eyes. God has hardened their hearts. That's what the text says, quoting from Isaiah. God has blinded their eyes. God has hardened their hearts, lest. And the word lest is the King James word. It means so that. It's just so that. God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that, and here's the henna clause, here's the purpose, so that for this purpose, so that they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts. Because if they could see and understand, then they would be healed. So God blinds their eyes and hardens their hearts so they would not see, so they could not be healed. And so the question comes up, well, why would God do that? Right? It's a logical question. Why would God do that? And in the context, the answer, I'm going to develop this from this text, because you see this passage from Isaiah and other places. It's in the end of Acts. It's in Romans. It's in the other Gospels. God does this because God is judging unbelief. That's why God judges unbelief. And there's a principle. I'm going to illustrate this principle. There's a principle that the punishment for sin is more sin. God judges unbelief, and the principle for sin is more sin. So I'm going to develop it from this passage, and I want you to think about it in other passages. Think about Romans chapter 1. What does God do? God gives them revelation. It's obvious. The creations, the heavens declare, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. He's made it evident to them in the creation, in the beauty of God. But they were not thankful. They did not acknowledge God. And what does God do? He gives them over to sin. That's the judgment of God. God gives his revelation. Men reject his revelation. The judgment for that sin of rejection is more sin. God gives them over to, finally, a debased mind. That is to do what they want. The punishment for sin is more sin. We see that clearly in Romans 1. We see it in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. So here's the call. Here's wisdom. I'm talking to you. Listen. Here's wisdom. I'm talking to you. Listen. Here's wisdom. But because you disdained all my counsel and have none of my rebuke, verse 26, there comes a point. There comes a point. Now listen, this point is known only to God. But there comes a point, verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. The punishment for sin is more sin. He who rejects the wisdom of God seeks death. There comes a point when the consequences catch up to the person. Because you disdained all my counsel and have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come over you, then they will call on me. And what does God do? What does wisdom say? I won't answer. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. And the storms come, and that rock stands. But you know, when the fool builds his house upon the sand, he's all pompous and proud, living like how he thinks he should live it. And right when the storms come, and all of a sudden he's like, I shouldn't have done this. And he cries out to God. You know what God does? Laughs at him. That's the imagery here. That's the text in Proverbs chapter 1. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Why would that happen? It's verse 29. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. We think we can just sin and get away with it. We think we can just reject God and that God will be fine with that. They would have none of my counsels and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And those who reject God, God will judge them in that rejection. The consequence for sin is more sins. The consequence of unbelief is unbelief. The worst thing about unbelief is you don't believe. The worst thing about unbelief is you don't believe the truth. And there's a point known only to God for every person, for every family, for every nation, that there's a point that you cross that line and only God knows this. No man knows this. We don't know this and we can't judge this. But Scripture said there's a point, and if you keep pushing in your unbelief, you keep pushing against God, God will allow you, He'll let you, He'll send you, He'll give you over to that unbelief. And it goes all the way to the point of judgment. If you reject God, your heart becomes hard, even to the point where repentance is not enough. Hebrews chapter 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. So you lose sight of the gospel, you lose sight of God's grace, and you get bitter. You get irritated, you get angry, you no longer have a fervent heart to pursue peace with all people, and holiness, and love. And you get bitter. Then he warns, verse 16, lest there be a fornicator or an ungodly, that is a profane person, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that after, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Please, please bless me. Please bless me. No, Esau, you sold your birthright for a pot of porridge. You gave up your birthright for a pot of porridge. There will be no repentance for you. God judges unbelief. Sometimes we don't think of God. Often we don't think of God this way. We think of God as, and He is merciful. He is. And He does save. And He does. But this is the warning against unbelief. There is a time when you reject God so much that God may just reject you. You know, people who do not believe, where do they end up? How does God do that? Because God judges the sin of unbelief. God judges the sin of rejecting Him. It's a big deal. Hebrews 6 is a terrifying verse. Hebrews 6:4 says, "For it is impossible, if you reject God's grace, it is impossible for those who once enlightened have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Again, there's a point known only to God that you can no longer repent. I don't think we want to go there. That's the point. I don't think we want to go there. Listen, God judges sin. He judges unbelief. He judges the rejection of His word. And one of the main ways He judges in this world is He hardens the hearts of those who reject His offer of repentance and grace. He hardens the heart. This is what Scripture says. John 12, 37. Let's read the text again. "But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe Him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw His glory and spoke of Him." One of the greatest examples of Scripture of God hardening the heart is Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh's response was typical of a proud man. Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2, the Lord God said to Israel, Lord God of Israel said, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And what did Pharaoh say? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't even know Yahweh. I don't even know the Lord. Typical response. God's word said this. And what is the natural man's response? So what? I don't care. Do you know how dangerous that is? Do you know how damning that is? And people just go on. Why? Because their eyes are blind and their hearts are hard. They don't see how dangerous it is to have God's word presented to them and just say, oh, maybe later. Maybe later. I don't even know this God. I could care less. So God did some amazing signs and wonders. And what did Pharaoh keep doing? Hardened his heart. But when Pharaoh saw there was a relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So he would see a sign and he'd be like, wow. And he would begin to soften his heart. Well, maybe he'd begin to humble himself. But then Moses would pray and the relief would come and Pharaoh, you cannot. He wouldn't obey God. He hardened his heart. But towards the end of the plagues, when Pharaoh was beginning to break down, Pharaoh was beginning to humble himself. If you look at the confessions of Pharaoh, he starts saying things like, we have sinned. The text then in Exodus 10 says, now the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants. So why wouldn't he begin to break? Why wouldn't he begin to humble himself? Because in times like that, when God has a purpose, God can harden the heart. Now we say, well, why? Why would God harden the heart? And the text says, that I may show these signs of mine before him. God had a plan for this. He had a purpose. In the face of unbelievable unbelief, God will harden the heart. And that's what we have in Jesus' day. This is unbelievable unbelief, isn't it? It's unbelievable that they would see a man like Lazarus come out of the tomb. The Pharisees saw him. They knew he healed the man born blind. That's unbelievable unbelief. Isaiah is pulling the reality back a little bit and saying, you know what? God hardens the hearts. Those who reject God's word, God does this for judgment. God did this because he had more judgment planned, like he did with Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. God says, but for this very purpose, I have raised you up, that is Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart because God had a plan to judge Pharaoh, that his glory and that his fame would be declared in all the earth. That's the same thing that was happening in Isaiah's day. Isaiah saw the Lord. God commissioned him to preach to Israel. Let's look at the context of Isaiah chapter 6 to fully appreciate what's going on here. In Isaiah chapter 6, turn in your Bibles there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the houses were filled with smoke. Wow! Isaiah saw the Lord. The people in Jesus' day, they saw the Lord. Now here is the proper faith response. It's verse 5 of Isaiah. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. That's the proper response. Woe is me, for I am done. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, blessed is he who touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are purged. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now there's a proper response. There's a proper faith response to the revelation of God. I am undone. I am a sinful man. Have mercy on me. Redemption through the blood, the altar, the tongue, the lips, the commission. Who will go? I will go. Send me. Isaiah now has his commission. He saw the Lord, and here's his commission, verse 9. Go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. God said, I want you to go and tell this people. And what did he tell them? Well, we have the whole book of Isaiah to see what he told them, don't we? So here's a summary of what he told them. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord is spoken. Go and tell the people, repent. Go and tell the people, though your sins are like scarlet, they can be forgiven. Break off of your sins. Stop sinning. Learn to do good. Back to Isaiah 6. Go and tell. But look what happens to the people who heard that message. The preaching of God's word produced judgment on those who did not believe. Because they did not repent. The preaching of God's word did not produce faith in the heart of those who heard it. So Isaiah 6 pronounces this judgment. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. The consequence of their rejection of God's word is that they will not be able to repent. That is the greatest judgment, because if you can't repent, that means you're headed for hell. That is the greatest judgment. So Isaiah said, okay, he hears this, and he says, how long? Verse 11, Isaiah 6, 11. Then I said, how long? And he answered. Now here's the result of the judgment. Isaiah's going to give them God's word. They're going to reject God's word. Isaiah says, how long does this place take place? And then God says, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And we know that took place when? 722, when the Assyrians came and destroyed the northern kingdom. The Assyrians came and destroyed them. The cities and the land were exactly laid waste. So they had a little bit of time to repent. They had some time to repent. They didn't repent, and so destruction came upon them. Is that the end? No, that's not the end. Verse 13. But, and here's the but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. The majority will reject the word of God. The majority will be judged. Seeing they will not see, hearing they will not hear. The judgment of God will be upon them. They will not be able to repent, but there will be a remnant. Like when you cut down a tree, the tree's gone, the tree's judged, the tree's removed. But from the roots, there's a stump. And what comes out of the stump? A seedling. That's the remnant theology. Where does remnant theology come from? The prophets. What's the context of remnant theology? the judgment of God against unbelievers, there will be a remnant. Even though the majority will reject God's word, there will be a remnant. Why is this so important for us? Because the church, the true church, is the remnant. The true church is the remnant movement. It is the prophetic fulfillment of the remnant movement that was discussed in the Old Testament. That's the church. Paul makes that connection very clear in Romans 11:5. Even so, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, because it sought to obtain the blessing of God without faith in the Messiah. They sought to obtain the blessing of God without repentance. So Israel does not obtain what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. God has his elect. They will receive it, and he blinds the rest. Just as it is written, then he quotes, Paul quotes now a familiar verse from Isaiah, the same verses here. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, ears that they should not see, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. So it's the same kind of a quote that John is using here. Paul quotes from Isaiah 29, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. The Lord pours out a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. The prophets don't preach God's word. That's what's happening in our day. The prophets are not preaching God's word. They're preaching their own vain imaginations. The people are following them, and that's the judgment of God on our nation. See it? Right here, right now, surrounding Donald Trump, people listening to all this nonsense, people from their own vain imagination saying all these things are going to happen, thinking that they know the secret counsels of the Lord. Guess what? They don't. And they're all just proven to be false. Hey, I wanted Donald Trump to win the second term. Don't get me wrong. I thought he would. But you never heard me say God told me that. That takes it to another level. If I said God told me this, I am, according to Scripture, a false prophet. I should never preach again. And you should never listen to me again. Right? Don't listen to these false prophets. But people will. They'll still be loyal to them. You know why? Because they're sheep following the wrong shepherd, not Jesus. They're doing it in the name of Jesus, but that's not the Spirit of Christ, because the Spirit of Christ does not contradict Scripture. The Lord has done this to show us our own hypocrisy. The Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. That's the false prophets. Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to seek and ears to hear to this very day. That's Deuteronomy 29, verse 4. This stuff's been around for a while. Paul quotes these. He quotes them in Romans 11. It's quoted of Paul in Acts 28 when the Jews reject him. The church's understanding of the rejection of the Messiah is not because God's word is not true. It's in fulfillment of these things. Isaiah's ministry finds a parallel with that of rejecting Jesus even to this day. My point for you is to never, ever, ever doubt Scripture. I've had many experiences in myself thinking that I had a true gospel. I once believed I had the gift of prophecy. I once believed that I had that prophetic visionary ability when I was called to ministry and I was in Bible college and I would have these intense visions. I still have visions, but they're different. I interpret them through Scripture now. I mean, I have a lot of ideas running through my brain. Doesn't mean God told me. And I began to test the spirits. And I began to see, okay, And I remember testing several of them, and I came up to be false. I had a crisis of faith. What was I going to do? Either A, I was a false prophet, or I had messed up theology. And I realized that I was both. I was acting like a false prophet, and I had messed up theology, so I better repent, and I did, thankfully I didn't have a YouTube channel then, and had thousands of believers that I had to come, like this guy had to say, hey, I was wrong, I'm sorry, right? It was just me before God saying, you know what, I have this wrong. Scripture is the final arbiter of these things. Look at the text again, John 12:37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So you know that's from Isaiah 6. I think you can follow the scripture. These aren't things that are necessarily easy to preach on because it's a difficult passage. But I think it's very clear what's going on here. It is very important that we understand what John is saying about the rejection of Jesus. Even in the rejection of Jesus, God is sovereign. It also holds out a warning for us. And since I went into Hebrews, I'll put the warning from Hebrews, which is very important for you to hear. Today, listen, today, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You don't know how many chances you're going to get. Now, God gives a lot of opportunities. God is the God of second chances. He is that. Amen and amen. But listen, the scripture also says this. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because there is a point known only to God that if you reject, guess what? You can no longer be brought to repentance. What does that mean for your salvation? Let me just say this. It's not a good place to be. And that's known only to God too. That's known only to God too. I wouldn't mess with God's word. I would repent and believe it. I would repent and believe God's word. I would repent of all falsehood. I would repent of all false prophecies. I would get into scripture and learn scripture and love scripture and read scripture and cry out to God and be led by the Holy Spirit to believe scripture and to follow scripture. Don't walk around with unconfessed sin. You don't know if you have tomorrow. You don't know what other opportunities may befall you for good or for ill. That's why scripture says today, right here, right now, if you would hear his voice. There's two reasons why the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Number one, it's in fulfillment of scripture. Number two is because God judges unbelief. But there's a third reason. Third reason is, can we have a motive? Well, why would people reject Jesus as their Messiah? It doesn't make any sense. Right? It doesn't make any sense. Why would they? And the reason people reject the truth, as then, so today, is because they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Have you ever wondered why people in authority just don't do what's right? Have you ever wondered that? From political leaders to pastors. Why? It's because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Nevertheless, John chapter 12, verse 42, even among the rulers, many believed him. They could see the signs. They could add it up. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is who he said he was. This guy is the real thing. Many of the rulers among them believed him. Many in powerful positions, in the Pharisees, in the Sanhedrin, they believed him. They had that faith, but they kept it secret. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. So they believed him, they accepted him in their hearts, but with their lips there was a disconnect. They would not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And here's the reason why. Verse 43, for they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. Right there. If the rulers of Jesus' day would have openly accepted the Messiah, the majority may have believed in Jesus. That could have turned the tide. That could have made the difference. But various rulers, like Nicodemus, saw his miracles and believed, but they did nothing. They did nothing when the Pharisees challenged him. They did nothing when he was falsely accused. They did nothing when he was falsely tried. They did nothing when they mocked him, and they did nothing when they crucified him. They did nothing. They did not confess Jesus Christ. You know, if just an eighth of the Christians in America would stand up and believe in Jesus and take all scripture for all life, meaning don't worship the foot of all these false gods, persecution would be in America. And victory would be for the church. Victory would be for the church. Because the victorious church is the persecuted church, because the victorious church stands against the spirit of the age. The reason we don't see any persecution in America is because we do have religious freedom. But as you know, we really don't. We kind of do. Right now, we kind of do. We have a lot more than in other countries. I get that, right? But stand up for Jesus Christ and live out your faith. All that is needed for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Why? They love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. They would not risk losing the love and the respect and the position and all that came with it. They would not risk that for Jesus. That's the motive. So we have the scripture. We have the motive. As then, so today, Jesus said, do not fear, therefore, are you more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. You know how we deny Jesus in our culture? We act like he doesn't exist. We give no thought to him. They did the same thing. The final reason why men reject Jesus is because the timing of Judgment Day, the timing of Judgment Day, the final judgment. Jesus truly is the light of the world. This is the conclusion of John's Gospel, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus is God's Messiah. He is the Father's Son. He was sent by his Father as the light of the world. Jesus' words declare it, and Jesus' works prove it. I think you got that point. His words declare it, and his works prove it. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's no way that Jesus Christ could be fake because of his words and because of his works. But Judgment Day is delayed. And it's very important that you see that Jesus said this. Jesus said it would be this way. And it's because of his mission, verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. Now, what does that mean? Because Jesus would judge people. He would take God's word. He'd apply. What he's meaning there is in the kind. You got to put the context of judgment in its context. I do not judge him. And this is why. Because he came to save the world. His mission was to save the world. He was a light to the world. He came to save the world. I do not judge them. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That was his mission. If that was not his mission, when people rejected him, they could be destroyed right then. So the question is, well, if Jesus is the light of the world, those who reject you, Jesus, and they're going to crucify you, Why aren't they judged? Why does the wicked look like they get away with it? Has anyone ever wondered that? Why do the wicked seemingly get away with so much wickedness? If Jesus is the light of this world, why does Jesus allow the wicked to get away with all their wickedness? Why doesn't he judge them? The delay in judgment is the reason why many today persist in their unbelief. But they forget that it was not Jesus' mission to come and to judge the world the first time, but to save the world from their sin. So God's judgment is not immediate. You know, it was pretty immediate with Pharaoh, wasn't it? Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh didn't let his people go, and God judged him. Bam! He had, I don't know, a couple weeks to think about it. In Isaiah's context, the Assyrians, what was there? I think 200 years maybe between Isaiah's prophecy and 722 when the Assyrians came, right? What was there, a couple hundred years there? If I'm remembering when Isaiah's ministry was correctly, I didn't research that. But they had a couple hundred years, just for the sake of argument. I could be wrong on that. Look it up. They had some time, but Isaiah's prophecies came true. The Assyrians came in, and in this world, judgment came. But all who reject Jesus will be judged when? Look at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him, but when? In the last day. And because the word that Jesus spoke will judge the person in the last day, many people think, oh, then judgment doesn't matter. Because they can't see it. Their hearts are blinded. They don't understand the value of the last day. Now listen, what is the most important thing is how you stand on the last day. Because there are a number of days, just like today is a day, right? February 22nd. It's a day accounted for in the providence and the ordination of God today. But there is a day that will be the last day of time, the last day of time. And how you stand on that last day will determine where you spend eternity. And on that last day, the words of Jesus Christ will either forgive you forever because you believe them in this day, or they will condemn you forever because you rejected them. That is the most important thing. The Word of God. Rightly interpreting Scripture. Humbling yourself under Scripture. Believing what Jesus said. Believing what God said. That's where the power of the Holy Spirit truly lies. The power of the Holy Spirit truly lies in opening our hearts to believe God's Word. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. And he makes it very clear, the word that I have spoken will judge him. So he says, I didn't come to judge the world. It's not my intention. In his first advent, that's not why he came. He came to save, to bring the gospel to the world. But he says, there will be a judgment coming. The words that I spoke to you, you'll hear them again on the last day. I will judge you on that last day. Jesus reveals that he alone has the final say. He proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead, and then, of course, raising himself from the dead. He said it, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John 5, 28 and 29. The word of Jesus is final. And he ends this section. Think about how John, the evangelist, look how he ends this section. This is some heavy truth, isn't it? The rejecting him, the fulfillment of Scripture, God judging their unbelief, the hardening of the heart, finding the motive of men, loving men's stuff, the values of men versus the values of God. And finally, the final judgment. Jesus' final words in this section, according to John, verse 49, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak." So this final word is from the Father. You want to know what's going to be spoken on that last day? Guess what? Get all the stones off my Bible. You got it right here. This is it. Today counts for eternity. Oh, man, this is, hang on. Can't take those stones off my stuff. Today counts for eternity. It really, 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 really does. How you respond to God's word determines how you will live in eternity. This is the most important thing. Don't listen. Don't worry. All the false prophets and all this stuff, they're proven to be false. This is a great opportunity to repent of believing falsehood and return to Scripture and Scripture alone. Listen to the words of Jesus. These are the words of life. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. How do we know? Jesus says, I know. You know by faith. How do you know what you know? We know by Scripture. I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, and then he ends with this, so I speak. Jesus, in that sense, is the true prophet of God. Jesus spoke exactly what his Father told him to. Jesus did the works to prove that he was God's divine Messiah. And all who believe in him will not perish. Will not perish, but have everlasting. Though he dies, yet he will live. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Jesus makes all these wonderful I am statements all throughout the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John. And he who believes in him will never perish. But he who does not believe will be condemned already because the wrath of God abides on him. So here's the end. Now you know what's going on. You know what's going on in this world? Scripture's being fulfilled. God is sovereign. It will happen exactly how God said. No one can overthrow Scripture. No one. God judges unbelief. Don't mess with God. Don't test God. Don't put God off. Wake up! Don't put him off. If God shows you truth, grab it, keep it, buy the truth, sell it not, keep it in your heart. Don't give it away. Keep it close to you. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Don't flirt with sin, none of it. Repent quickly. I mean, you think whoever thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. I'm telling you, God's word is true. God judges unbelief. Don't get into the praise of men more than the praise of God. They will make fun of you. You may have to suffer something for Christ. You will have to suffer something for Christ. Are you okay with that? If you're not, you're in trouble. You're a greater peril to your soul. Put God first in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't love the praise of men. Love the praise of God more. And know that final judgment is final. Seek to live for eternity. And that ends the first section of John's Gospel. Father, we thank you for your word. All I can do is speak your word. I pray your Spirit would grant us faith. I pray for the hearers that they, by faith, would repent and trust in you. And I pray that those who are yours, your church, here and around the world, gathered here, would be encouraged to trust Scripture in days of great confusion. We thank you. I praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.